Amen. Praise God. You can be seated. Oh, man, I tell you what, it's good to be in the house of God here tonight. Amen. Are you glad you came? Isn't it good to worship the Lord? You know, it's so vital. It's so important. Of course, we taught on that this past Sunday morning. And, you know, God is seeking such that will worship Him. Amen. You know, singing songs about Him that are clearly about Him. I'll tell you what, you know, when we start talking about, you know, when we start singing about being super victorious in the blood of Jesus, I love that. When we start singing about greater is He that's in us than he that's in the world, I mean, there's scripture in that. There's doctrine in that. There's truth in that. Praise the Lord. Glory to God. Are you glad you came to church here tonight? Yeah, well, how many of you got the text message today regarding tonight's message? We're going to call it the end days. The end days. Praise God. Turn with me in your Bible to 1 Peter chapter 1. We're going to start in verse 18. Now, this might be a little bit different than what, you know, you expect. Sometimes people, you know, they get together and they talk about the end days and, you know, they hope that pastor will talk about the news headlines or the coming wars or the earthquakes or the natural disasters or things like that. Listen, there are things like that that are predicted in the Bible, and I'm not saying, you know, we diminish that. But I'm not here to talk about that here tonight. We're here to major on the majors and talk about what the real focus of the last days is. And I'll tell you what it is. Number one, it's Jesus Himself. And two, it is His church on this earth. And we're going to talk about that. Praise God. We're living in very interesting times right now. We are living in the very last days of this dispensation. Of course, do you understand when I say, when I use the word dispensation, I'm not trying to use some scholarly term. It's a biblical term. And what it's talking about is a dispensation is an era of time in which God deals with His people. All right, we are in the dispensation of grace. All right, the previous dispensation was a dispensation of law or the Old Testament law under Moses and so on. All right, how many of you know we don't live under the Old Testament law anymore? We are in the New Testament now. We live in the dispensation of grace. God deals with us differently now than He did back before Jesus came to this earth. All right, and so under this dispensation, God deals with us. He deals with this earth through His church. And folks, you don't understand that when I say the church, I mean the born-again church on this earth. Any born-again Christian, all right? And most importantly, those that are connected to a local church, that are submitted to the Lord's authority through the local church, through the leadership structure. Amen. You know, there's Christians out there, but they're not connected to a local body. They're not connected to a local church or a church family, a pastor. You know what I mean? Well, I'll tell you what, it's going to be hard to fulfill God's plan in these days if we're not connected right. But I'm preaching to the choir because you're here tonight. You're here loving God on a Wednesday and a nice Wednesday evening when we haven't had that great of weather lately. So I'll tell you what, we find out who loves God here tonight, and obviously you do. But we are living in just as biblical times now than we saw when Jesus walked the earth. When Moses led Israel out of Egypt, these are just as prophesied days. These days have vital importance. We're living in the last days right before Jesus' return, right before the rapture of the church, followed by a seven-year period on this earth called the tribulation period or the great tribulation period. Followed at the end of that 7 years is the actual coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, followed by a thousand-year millennial reign, followed by eternity, all right? And so there's a lot going on. And here tonight, I'm not just trying to arouse curiosity, like I said, through, you know, preaching news headlines and earthquakes and fires and wars and things like that. We're going to focus on this dispensation and what the focus is, and that's the church of Jesus on this earth. Praise the Lord. We got to ask ourselves, are we prepared for these last days? Are we as the church doing what God requires? You know, amen, praise the Lord. And we're going to see tonight, we're going to start looking at what we can expect to see happening in the days immediately preceding the return of Jesus, all right? And what we're going to focus on are the things that we're going to see happening in the church and where we should be and what we have to be warned against and warned about, amen. Praise the Lord. Have you found 1 Peter chapter 1. We're going to start in verse 18. Before we get started, we need to take a look in the Bible and get a definition for what the last days are and what a reference to that is, you know. I'm going to tell you something that maybe you didn't know. The last days, according to the Bible, have been going on for the last 2,000 plus years. All right, the last days, according to the Bible, started when Jesus rose from the dead. All right, so we're not only in the last days, we are 2,000 years into the last days. So you could say and make an argument that we are in the very last of days. But 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 18 talks about our salvation. It says, "For as much as you know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold, from your vain conversation," that word conversation means behavior, "received by tradition from your fathers, but you are redeemed with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. For verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you." And so we see here scripture in verse 20 tells us that the last times began when Jesus Christ manifested. All right, the last times started when Jesus manifested. We have been living in the last and greatest dispensation, the greatest period of time that this earth has ever seen. And now we are in the very tail end of that dispensation, and we are waiting for the return of Jesus at any given moment. All right, let me show you some other scriptures. For the sake of time, we won't turn there, but I'll just put them up on the screen for you. Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 2. Hebrews 1:2 tells us something. Again, Peter told us, and now Hebrews is going to tell us. It says, speaking of God, who in these last days has spoken unto us by his Son, whom he has appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds. So God has in these last days spoken to us by Jesus Christ, his Son. Notice the Bible said 2,000 years ago, these are the last days, all right? We are living in the last and greatest dispensation. We are living in what the Bible would call the dispensation of grace, the dispensation of the church, or you could say it this way, the dispensation of salvation by grace. Or you could say it this way, we are living in the greatest time of harvest that the world has ever seen before. Amen. We are living in a very special and unique time on this earth, the time of God's church that is on this earth, the time of Christ's body on this earth. God was waiting for thousands of years to bring it to pass. Here it is. We're right in the middle of it and at the tail end of it. This time will never come again. The earth has never seen anything like Christ's body alive on this earth. There is no greater authority of Christ on this earth than right now is the church. Amen. The born-again believers that literally Jesus reproduced himself and has covered the globe. He has transcended all cultures. He has transcended all political boundaries. He has transcended all nationalities and ethnicities. He has transcended all religions and inventions of man. We are living in a very special, unique, powerful time on this earth. Christ living in his people in these last days, ushering in the great harvest of the earth. Glory to God. Hallelujah. And we are living in the days just before the rapture of the church. This church age is just about over. It's just about over, but there's some things that we need to look for in these days preceding the rapture of the church, and then 7 years after that, the coming of the Lord. All right? I'm going to have you bring up another scripture just to show you this again, a third witness out of the New Testament. 1 John 2:18. So we had Peter witness that these are the last days. All right? I believe Paul, the apostle, is the author of Hebrews, though that's debated. I don't believe there is a debate, but that's just my opinion. But Hebrews is another witness, all right, that these are the last days. And now John the Apostle, the author of 1 John, he witnesses again. It says, "Little children, it is the last time." All right? He wrote that 2,000 years ago. "As you have heard that Antichrist shall come, even now are there many Antichrists, whereby we know that it is the last time." Now, when he says there are many Antichrists, he's talking about anybody that resists Christ. All right? Yes, there is one individual that will come onto the world scene and lead a world government in the end days, all right? All that aside, he's saying, he tells us that there are many antichrists in the world. They might not be a one world leader, but they're still against Christ. We are living in the day and the time where there is the highest concentration of antichrists on the earth than has ever lived before. All right? So that means the church should be more glorious than it ever has been before. Because as sin abounds, grace will much more abound. God will never be outpaced by what the devil is doing. All right, I'll tell you what, these days that we live in some ways will be the darkest days, but for the church, it can be the greatest days. All right, because as the world gets darker, that just means the church becomes brighter and brighter, or at least it should be that way. All right, and so we see in the scripture that these are the last times. These are the last days, 2,000 years into it, all right? And now we're going to start looking at some things that we can look for and expect at the coming, before the rapture of the church and the coming of the Lord. You know, like I said, so many people, they want to say, truly the Lord's return is getting close because of the earthquakes are increasing. Well, there might be an argument to that. I'm not here to dispute that. We got to look at the headlines. Look at what Russia's doing. Look what China's doing. Look what America's doing. And therefore, we're getting to the end days. Well, there might be some truth to that. And we could, no doubt, maybe make some examples or whatever. But I'll tell you what, the greatest indication of the closeness of Jesus' return is not found in the news headlines. It is not found in the natural disasters. It is found in what will be going on in the church in the last days. The earthquake is not the focus of this dispensation. Natural disasters are not the focus of this dispensation, all right? The focus of this dispensation is Christ living in his church on this earth right before his return, all right? And so let's talk about the signs that will be seen in the church. Oh, praise the Lord. Number one, the first and greatest topic we're going to talk about here tonight is the polarization of the church. The polarization of the church. Do you know what the word polarization means? It means the separation of, okay? You know that a planet, let's take our planet, planet Earth, we have two poles, right? We have the polar region in the north, we have the polar region in the south. And those two, and I'm getting real scientific, I'm not a science guy, all right? I dropped out of chemistry in high school, so just so you know, I'm not science, but some of these things intrigue me. And that Earth has a magnetic field around it, and the North Pole is opposite to the South Pole, right? They are magnetic opposites, right? Well, the word polarization just means a separation or a division of two ends that cannot be combined. All right, you cannot, no matter how much you try, you cannot make the North Pole touch the South Pole on the Earth, okay? And so we're talking about the polarization or the division of the church in the days immediately before the rapture of the church and Christ's return. All right. There will be, the Bible says, and we're going to look at these scriptures here tonight, there will be a great separation of Christians on this earth in the days just before his return. Oh, here we go. It will be a hallmark. It will be a warning sign, and it actually is the most prevalent warning sign that Jesus' return is near. All right? And so let's go take a look at this. Go with me to 2 Thessalonians. Go to 2 Thessalonians, and we're going to go to chapter 2, and let's take a look at this. Let's start in verse 1, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, and verse 1. Here we go. Oh, this is kind of different here tonight. I'll tell you what, I love just, how we were praising and worshiping and singing about Jesus. And some people might think, well, how can you go from a worship session like that into teaching on something like this? No, I think it's very easy to bring the two together. Because I'll tell you what, if the topic of the Lord's return doesn't get you praising, I don't know what else will. Because that's what the last days are about. They are about Jesus. Hallelujah. Glory to God. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, let's start in verse 1. It says, "Now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and by our gathering together unto him. You do understand that those are two separate events, all right? The coming of the Lord and our gathering together unto him are two separate events. And so many times Christians will confuse the two, all right? They will mistake the rapture for the coming of the Lord. The rapture is not the coming of the Lord. The rapture is our gathering together unto him, all right? The coming of the Lord will happen 7 years later after the rapture on this earth, okay? And so, just kind of straightening out the timeline there for you. Verse 2 says, that you be not soon shaken in mind or be troubled, neither by spirit, nor by word, nor by letter as from us, as that the day of Christ is at hand, all right? And so Paul was saying that the day of Christ was at hand 2,000 years ago. How much more is it at hand today? But notice what he's talking about, the day of Christ. That ultimately is a reference to his return, though obviously the rapture takes place before that. It says in verse 3, let no man deceive you by any means. For that day, the day of the Lord, shall not come except there come a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition, which that's a reference to the Antichrist, all right, who opposes and exalts himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he is God, sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God, all right? And so we know that there's coming a day when there will be this world leader individual that will step forth and he will declare himself as God and so on. We're not taking time to talk about the Antichrist tonight. You can read Revelation chapter 13 if you want to get a good look at him and so on. We're focusing on the church. Notice in verse 3, it says, let no man deceive you by any means. All right. That is a warning to the church in the last days that there will be an increased an intensity of deception that will come against the church. All right, we have to know and understand. For that day, the day of the Lord's return, shall not come except there come a falling away first. The words falling away there are the words in the original language of the New Testament is the word apostate. Apostate, or where we get the word apostasy. It means literally to fall back or to step away from, all right? The Bible tells us in the last days before the return of the Lord that there will be a great falling away of the church away from the Word of God and the things and principles of God, all right? You say, well, Pastor, that's not good news. You know, and I've heard some teach this verse, and honestly, I think they teach it, they get into areas where they shouldn't get into. Some have said, no, this verse is actually referring to the rapture. The word falling away means that Christians are, they fall away, they fall into the Lord's hands, or they fall into the rapture. And I hear that and I think, oh, dear Lord. Because, you know, they almost think it's a negative confession of faith to say that there actually will be a giant apostate church on this earth in the days before the Lord's return. But here's the truth. There is going to be a huge turning away from God and from God's people in the days before the coming of Jesus. All right? The church has adopted this all dogs go to heaven mentality. You know, we're part of a church, we just do things this way, we do things that way. I'll tell you what, we're going to see tonight, that won't count. You know what I mean? It's got to be his way. It's got to be his way. Amen. Praise the Lord. And so the days before the Lord's return will be defined, the activity in the church, there will come a falling away. That doesn't mean people will stop going to church. It means the actual sincerity or the spirituality of the churches will fall away. There will become a focus on the wrong things. Oh, here we go. Well, praise the Lord. The apostate church, in these end days, Satan knows he cannot defeat the church. And so what is he going to do? He's going to join it. He is going to join himself to the church. He's going to infiltrate the church. He's going to become a part of the church. And he's going to, and you know, the devil doesn't show up on the front steps of the church with a pitchfork and say, hey, let me in. I'm here to ruin your church and I'm here to deceive everybody. he's going to subtly try to creep in and turn the church's doctrine away from the things of the Lord. Oh, here we go. And so we're going to talk about Satan's activity in the church is going to increase. Satan is going to attend church more and more as the days of the Lord's return grow closer and closer. All right, listen, the devil goes to church more than all of us. He does. He's very, very faithful to make sure that he's in churches trying to, what, turn the church apostate. All right, Satan can't defeat the church, so he will join it. He will work to get the word and the spirit out of the way. We're going to see in this passage of scripture that Satan can't do anything anywhere until he gets the word and spirit out of the way. All right, let's keep on reading. We read through verse 4. It's talking about the Antichrist in verse 5. Remember you not that when I was yet with you, I told you these things? And now you know what withholds that he might be revealed in his time. Notice verse 6 tells us there's something withholding the Antichrist from stepping onto the scene. Telling us right now that Satan has a plan and Satan has no patience, and so he's always in a hurry to get his plan going. Satan wants to bring the Antichrist on the scene now. He's been waiting for thousands of years to bring this man onto the scene, but he can't because the scripture says there's something withholding the Antichrist. Or you could just say it this way, there's something withholding the plan of the devil. And verse 7 goes on to say a little bit more about it. It says, for the mystery of iniquity does already work. All right, this powerful movement of sin is already at work in the world. It says, only he who now lets will let until he be taken out of the way. Who is he that is withholding the Antichrist from coming onto the scene? Well, there's a couple of things, you know. There's the Holy Ghost. He is the great he, but where does the Holy Ghost live right now? In the church. The Holy Ghost came to this earth 2,000 years ago on the day of Pentecost to live in the church. No Holy Ghost, no church. No church, no Holy Ghost on this earth, all right? We are the temple of the Holy Ghost. Amen. Our bodies as individuals and Christ's body together, we are a temple of the Spirit of God. All right? But, you know, and of course, specifically this is talking about the Antichrist. But if the Spirit of God is withholding, keeping the Antichrist at bay, don't you think the Spirit of God is keeping the devil's plan out of our church? Don't you think a church that moves with the Spirit, moves with the Word, is more likely to keep the enemy's plans outside rather than inside? Don't you think in your home, a place where the Spirit of God is allowed to move, is going to keep the riffraff out?
Absolutely.
Notice the Spirit of God in the church is always the authority of Christ in this earth to keep Satan at bay. To keep Satan at bay, all right? And so that's where the authority of Christ is invested on this earth. It's in you and I. And what are we doing? You know, more so than we realize, we are keeping the plans of the enemy on the outside. Amen. Praise the Lord. You could say it this way. It's dangerous not to be a Word and Spirit church. It's dangerous not to have a Spirit-filled home. Right? It's dangerous to not obey God. It's dangerous to get away from the Word. Yeah, praise the Lord. Can we go ahead and bring the air conditioning down? I see a lot of folks are clinging to their jackets and stuff, and I feel the wind of the Spirit up here myself, except I think it's more of a commercial-grade air conditioner. Bring it down just a little bit. Praise the Lord. All right. And so we're seeing that there's an apostate church. He's trying to work to get the Spirit and the Word out of the way. Look at verse 8 there. It says, and then shall that wicked one be revealed. When? When the church is taken out of the way. When the Holy Ghost is taken out of the way. Notice the Antichrist. Now, of course, you know the Antichrist, he comes to power through what medium in the world? He's a politician. Woo! Boy, everyone, you know, he's a politician. No, it wasn't President Obama. No, it's not President Trump. Regardless of what side of the political aisle you're on, it's neither one of those men that we're aware of, all right? And so, you know, drop the whole political stuff, but I mean, he comes through the political scene, and the Bible does talk about he comes through the European political scene. He's not raised up in America, as far as we can tell in the scripture. He's raised up in Europe. And so notice, again, Satan's going to go back to his old playbook. Try to develop a world leader to hurt the people of God. He's been doing that all the way since Pharaoh in Egypt, all the way since since Herod in the days of Jesus, all the way since Nebuchadnezzar in the days of Daniel. You know, he's always tried to raise up, the devil has always tried to raise up a world leader to persecute and to destroy the people of God. And the Antichrist is just going to be the conception of all of those men rolled into one. Okay? And so the Antichrist, but notice the Antichrist would love to just come on the scene, but guess who's keeping him back? Guess who keeps the political realm at bay? The church, the Holy Ghost. Look what it says, nope, you're not allowed. He that lets will let until he's taken out of the way. So notice the Holy Ghost in the church says, no, you're not allowed to do that. No, you're not allowed to do that. No, you're not allowed to do that. The church kept a lot of stuff from happening under Barack Obama's administration. Never seen a president that has ever existed in the history of our country with a greater spirit of Antichrist than that man. And I'm not here to attack. I'm not here to go after. It has nothing to do with a political party. It has everything to do with the spirit of Antichrist was strong on him. And he worked so hard to diminish the church. And so many of his backdoor executive orders and things, they failed. And a lot of them have been undone now. They've been totally scrubbed. You won't hear that reported in the media. You know, love him or hate him, like his personality or don't like his personality. We have a president now in this first just a little over 100 days that has done more for Christian liberty than any president in the history of our country, bar none. Bar none. You know, today I can now stand up here in this pulpit and you know that he just eliminated the Johnson Act, which withheld churches legally. Like if I said something politically beforehand, you could lose your federal tax exemption. Our former president was working hard to remove the federal tax exemption status of the churches, all right? Our current president just signed a law, signed an executive order that removed that law from the churches. You know, it's a very good thing for the church. It's a very good thing for the church. Love them or hate them, listen, there's some very good things going on for the church's sake out of the mercy of God. Yeah, and you shouldn't hate anybody. Listen, there's a lot of politicians I don't care for, but I pray for them. I pray for him. I prayed more for President Obama than I have any president ever. Yes. You know, prayed more for him than anyone. It's not a personal thing. It's not an attacking thing. It's our presidents and our any civil authority needs our praying. Because again, he that lets will let until he is taken out of the way. We are the power, meaning the Holy Ghost in the church is the power on this earth that says, nope. Sorry, can't go any further. Can't go any further. Amen. Aren't you glad? I'll tell you what. And of course, someday, the church is going to be taken out of the way, and only then will the Antichrist be able to come onto the scene. Isn't that awesome? Isn't that awesome to think of this political realm that everyone is so concerned over? There's a greater authority in the church than there's ever in any political realm. Amen. Praise the Lord. All right. All right. So we see that this great falling away will exist in the days before the coming of the Lord. Now go with me to 1 Timothy. You're just a few pages away there. 1 Timothy chapter 4. It literally was just one or two pages in my Bible. Glory to God. Go to 1 Timothy 4:1. And now Paul's going to say something similar over here to Timothy. It says this, 1 Timothy 4:1. It says, now the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, speaketh expressly. Or you could say it this way, he speaks urgently, that in the latter times, here we go, the latter times, some shall depart from the faith. Okay, notice to depart from the faith, you have to first be in the faith. You can't depart from something that you weren't first in. And so this is talking about, again, a falling away of Christians. And the Bible tells us why, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils or demons. Literally in the Greek, it says demons of false doctrine.
Yes, right.
That literally Satan in these last moments before the rapture of the church and the return of the Lord, he's going to increase his activity within the church. Within the church. How is he going to do that? He is going to dispatch seducing spirits and demons of false doctrine that are sent to infiltrate local churches to try to get their doctrine out of order or to get their doctrine in disarray. All right. Notice your doctrine is essential. A doctrine of a local church, what we believe, what we teach, what we preach is absolutely essential. It does not matter how talented our worship team is. Thank God for their talent, but you know what I mean? We don't go there because they play the songs we like. You know what I mean? Or you just love their, you know, their small group or something like that. If you look at a church as just a social outlet, you will be deceived. Because it's not their social outlet. It's not their youth groups. It's not their small groups. It's not their ladies group. It's not those things that matter. It's their doctrine that matters. Yep, because the devil is trying to promote false doctrine within the body of Christ. Like I said, he can't defeat the church. He knows that the gates of hell cannot prevail against the church, so he's going to have to join it. He's going to have to promote false doctrine. Oh, wow. And notice, number one, seducing spirits. Listen, every single one of us dealt with a seducing spirit today. Every single one of us will deal with a seducing spirit more than any other spirit as a Christian. Because a seducing spirit is anything that Satan literally dispatches these personalities to try to tempt you, to entice you off the plan of God for your life. A seducing spirit. You know what a seducing spirit tries to do? To put your interest or your attention on anything else than God. Anything else more than God. All right, doesn't mean you can't have recreational activities, doesn't mean you can't have fun in this life, but just to try to get you more focused, you know, try to get you away from the local church, trying to get you away from the teaching of the word, get you away from prayer, try to get you away from worshiping the Lord, you know. We know that seducing spirits are real. They will try to seduce you out of your marriage. They'll try to seduce you with sexual things. Yeah, try to seduce you to have a lack of integrity with money. Try to seduce you in any way you can just to pull you off the track that God has you on. Seducing spirits, demons of doctrine, they are increasing within the church in the last days. These are the signs of the coming of Jesus. Everyone's like, wait, how big was that earthquake? How big was that tsunami? Jesus must be coming back. Oh, no. Those are not the priority signs of his coming. We are to look at the church to see how close he is. All right. Amen. Praise the Lord. All right. Satanic activity will increase within the church. Demons of false doctrine, many false doctrine. Now, remember this. Many false doctrines start as true doctrines. They start as true, and then they're pulled into an extreme. Oh, he is going, the devil is the master at getting people into extreme forms of doctrine that may even have their roots in the truth. Let me give you an example, okay? I am not a martial artist. I think you know that. I don't believe in martial arts. I just have a 12-gauge shotgun at home. Can't karate chop that. Try your karate with that. But anyhow, so I'm not, you know, into karate or jiu-jitsu or any of it. I don't know anything. But I do know this, that there are some forms of martial arts that are designed to use your momentum against you. All right? Or your balance against you. For example, you know, if you're wrestling somebody and you're caught and you're locked up and they're pushing on you and you're pushing on them and you're like, all of a sudden you reverse and they're pushing on you and all of a sudden you reverse and, you know, you put out your leg and you trip them and throw them down because you use their momentum against them. All right, they're wrestling, and you know they're pushing real hard. They're pushing real hard. Then all of a sudden, he takes and throws you out of the way because your momentum. In the same way, the devil will take a doctrine of the church, of the word, and it starts true, it starts balanced, but then he tries to pull it in over the line and take it into extremes. Let me show you this in the word. This does exist. Can you bring up Jude verse 4? And we have such a thing in these days and times. It's called the extreme grace message. We live in a day and a time where there's a message that went around the world. You know, it's kind of out there. It's been going for a while. That says, because you're under grace, therefore it doesn't matter if you sin as a Christian. You don't ever have to repent. You don't ever have to watch, you know, keep yourself from sin. You're under grace, so it doesn't matter. And so these churches all over that are preaching this, believing this, they're even setting up alcoholic bars in their churches. You know what I mean? I've talked to people that say, yeah, you don't have to repent. You don't have to repent if you're a Christian. Even if you sin, it doesn't matter. You're under grace. It's perverted. And the scripture warns about that very thing. It says, for there are certain men crept in unawares. Crept in where? Crept into the church. The Bible says that there are those that have crept into the church unaware who were before of old ordained to this condemnation, ungodly men turning the grace of our God into lasciviousness and denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. So notice they started with grace. They started with a true doctrine. And the doctrine of grace, it does need to be preached. It does. We need to preach God's grace and his forgiveness and his mercy. But then all of a sudden, the church was pushing hard against, you know, the devil. And the devil just took him and said, okay, pull it into this area where now it doesn't matter if you sin. See, now they took it out of bounds and said, God's grace is so big, it doesn't matter what you do anymore. Oh, no. What was that? They started with a true doctrine, and it got pulled into an extreme, and it now has shipwrecked many churches. Folks, I believe that we in the body of Christ have started to see the beginning of this, if not the full-blown maturity of this principle, working in the prosperity doctrine. How many of you believe in the prosperity of God? Aren't you glad for his prosperity? God promises to prosper us, all right? And I don't ever want to put a limit on God. There is no limit on God. But prosperity, how many of you know prosperity is more than a financial thing? You know, it may include finances, but you understand, and what we, you know, of course the Bible teaches us about prosperity, teaches us about a full supply and you know, being increased, and of course, never accept any prosperity gospel that does not include sacrifice and obedience. Any prosperity message should always be taught from the foundation of obedience, sacrifice, and giving. We live in a day and a time where the prosperity gospel has been more about receiving than it is giving. You know, we live in a day and a time where the receiving is more important than the offering. The offering is what is holy to God. The offering is what's important to Him. But we make it so much about the amounts we receive, and all of a sudden, now the prosperity message is a true biblical doctrine. But the church has been pushing into it and pushing into it and pushing into it for so long. And all of a sudden the devil said, okay, I'll use that momentum and toss you into an extreme where the only thing you talk about is money. The only thing you talk about is your house. The only thing you talk about is the car you drive. The only thing you talk about is all your riches and stuff. And he pulls them into extremes. And when you get into an extreme, you are now subject to doctrines of demons. Thank God for the prosperity of God. Thank God for his abundance. Thank God. However, I'm not living on this earth to compare my house to anybody else. I'm not living on this earth just to see what my faith can get me in terms of what car I drive. You know what I mean? And next thing you know, we start just using our faith for this stuff. And we no longer use our faith for the house of God, for the salvation of souls. I'm telling you what, all of a sudden the church gets so wrapped up. I mean, there's entire ministries, the only thing they preach and teach is prosperity. Wrong. The Great Commission never included that. He never said, go out and preach only prosperity. The people of God need to be taught how to prosper. They need to use their faith for their needs. They need to believe God big. I am not saying this, but I'm starting to say it's starting to get so wrapped into the minds of God's people. He's using their momentum against them, and he's pulling them into a place of shipwreck. You got to be careful. You got to be careful. He did that. Satan did that with the grace message. He said, okay, I can't stop the momentum of grace, so I'll use the momentum against it, and I'll throw it into the spiritual junk heap. I can't stop the church from pushing into prosperity, so I'll push it into an extreme and get them only talking about prosperity. Come on now. I'll get the church so talking about prosperity, I'll throw them into greater debt. Prosperity is not growing more debt, period. Prosperity is not saying, I'm just going to charge up every credit card I can in faith and God will just take care of it. He don't do that. He doesn't do that. Well, so much of what the church calls prosperity today is plastic prosperity. If you don't fully own it, then you can't give it. What the church says, oh, we're prospering, we prosper, we prosper. Yeah, the bank really owns it all. I want to move into prosperity where we own everything. My home is paid in full in Jesus' name. Our church buildings are paid in full in Jesus' name. Our vehicles are paid in full because I'll tell you what. I mean, don't you want to be at a place? I'm just going to be honest. I'm not there yet either. You know, don't misunderstand me. There's a payment on my truck. I can't go and give any of you my truck today. I can't, unless you want the payment. I don't think you do, you know. And so many times, I mean, if we don't own it, we can't give it. I want to be at the point where we start owning things, glory to God, debt-free. Now, the good news is, on the other side, now, of course, you know, in this ministry in between this church and the Erie Church, I mean, we have $6 million of assets, okay? And $3 million of it is paid for. That's a good start. That's a good start. You say, well, where'd that come from? Well, the market value of those buildings minus what we owe, hey, we're about halfway there. Praise the Lord. Amen. And the other half is on the way. Is on the way. So don't misunderstand me. I'm not saying you can't borrow money to buy a house or buy a car. I'm just saying that so much of the prosperity message is people just running out, charging up things, getting themselves into more debt. That's not prosperity. Meaning, you know what I mean? It's not prosperity to say, okay, well, praise the Lord, I'm just going to believe God, so I'm going to just go charge it up. You do that, you're going to get yourself in big time debt. You're going to destroy. Yeah, glory to God, I'm prospering. My credit score is a 200. You don't want to, come on now. Well, praise the Lord. It's real popular. Real popular. Listen, I'm called to pastor you. I'm not trying to pastor the rest of the body of Christ. I'm called to pastor you. And, you know, I understand some things that I say sometimes would not be a very popular message, even in the Word of Faith, or I could say it this way, especially in the Word of Faith camps. It wouldn't be accepted that well. But you know what? I don't care. I don't care. I'm going to stick to this. I'm going to stick to what's balanced and what's going to keep you safe. Some say, well, Pastor, you just got to encourage people. You know, they got to break out. Maybe that might be just going charging, you know, something that they can't afford. That's not prosperity. That's not prosperity. Anyway. You're shouting me down real good. So, satanic activity will increase within the church. There's going to be many doctrines that start pure, then are carried too far. Oh, yeah. Yep. Amen. Just like in Jude verse 4, they turned something that was true and essential into a perverted doctrine. Notice it was possible to turn grace into lasciviousness. You know, lasciviousness means go live any old way you want to, any old perverted decision, it don't matter. You know, but notice it started with grace. You know, you can turn prosperity into lasciviousness. Yeah, you can. You can turn any doctrine of God into lasciviousness, because that's what the devil's trying to do. Demons of doctrines. All right. Go with me to Revelation chapter 3. Let me show you this in the scripture. Revelation 3, starting in verse 14. I preached on this just a few weeks ago, but I'm going to preach on it again, because it's okay to revisit something over and over and over. Now, you know that the church of Laodicea is a representation of the church that will be on the earth when the rapture takes place. It's not, I mean, of course, it was written to a literal church in Laodicea, but many scholars agree, and I agree with it, that these churches represent different time periods within the age of grace. And it says in verse 14, it says, "Unto the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write, These things saith the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would that you were either cold or hot," Jesus speaking. He says, "So then because thou art lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth." He says, "Because you say I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing," he says, "and knowest not that you are wretched and miserable, poor and blind and naked." Wow. Wow. He says, "I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire, that you may be rich, and white raiment, that you may be clothed, that the shame of your nakedness does not appear, and anoint your eyes with eye salve, that you may see." And Jesus says to this church, Jesus is talking to Christians. He's talking to this generation of Christians that are on the earth today. He says, "As many as I love, I rebuke and I chasten." He said, "Be zealous, therefore, and repent." He told the church to repent. And verse 17 was why. Jesus rebuked them because they said, "I'm rich, I'm increased with goods, I have need of nothing." He was dealing with what? An extreme prosperity message. The church in the last days will become extremely money-minded and material-minded. All right? Now, do not misunderstand me. This doesn't mean you stop using your faith for your needs. This doesn't mean you stop using your faith for your home. I'm just saying it better not be your main concentration in this life to just get stuff from God. Meaning, you know what I mean by getting stuff? Like just say, "Well, I just, all my faith for is the new house, the new car, the new job. That's all my faith is for." Well, if that's all your faith is for, you've missed it. You've missed it. And he's saying that the end day church will be inundated with this mentality that the only thing they know how to believe God for is goods. Thank God for being increased with goods. You know, there's a true biblical doctrine, but Jesus is saying this church, that's all they are after. And he said, notice the prosperity gospel made them lukewarm. Because preaching prosperity alone never made anyone on fire for God. It's never the prosperity. Listen to me. Prosperity is a supplement doctrine. Prosperity is never the main course. You will never see me put somebody in my pulpit that the only thing they teach is prosperity. Now, they might teach prosperity as well. I teach prosperity as well. I will teach the balanced biblical approach to prosperity, and someone may come and they'll preach prosperity here, but knowing their ministry, I will never have someone that just is an exclusive prosperity preacher. Now, let me say that. And people say, "Well, are you a prosperity preacher?" Well, yes, because what's the other choice? A poverty preacher? What, do you want me to put poverty on you? No, God doesn't want poverty on you either. All right? But we're trying to get to the core of our motives and our intentions. Listen, I served God when I had nothing. It wasn't a new vehicle that got me to serve God. I was serving him when I had a 15-year-old car or whatever it was. You know what I mean? And so as you just obey God, if you put God first, come on now. Justin, what verse are we going to here? Matthew 6:33, right? Justin and I, he constantly quoting that verse. Seek ye first the kingdom of heaven and all of his righteousness, and these things will be added to you. You never seek the stuff first. You seek the kingdom first. And the stuff just comes as a result of just year in, year out, decade in, decade out, being faithful. The Bible says a faithful man will abound in blessing. The faithful man will abound in blessing. And so the last days will be characterized with a church that is very materialistic. A church that is consumed with always having more stuff. And they should have been consumed with having more souls. They should have been consumed on balancing the word. They should have guarded against the doctrines of demons and the seducing spirits that were trying to infiltrate their church. Come on now. Be careful. You got to understand this. All right. Now, can we just for the sake of time bring up 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 1? I'll just show you yet another witness to this. We're talking about the polarized church. There's going to be a great falling away. This last day church will be called the lukewarm church, right? It'll be there will be literally a satanically influenced church on this earth. And now we'll see this. It says 2 Timothy 3:1. It says, "This know also that in the last days perilous times shall come." Just go ahead and keep going. We're going to read all the way down to verse 5. "For men shall be lovers of their own selves." So there's why perilous times come to this earth. That's why perilous times comes to the church. Because people start loving their own selves. They start loving their own stuff. They get so connected to their stuff. They're covetous. Notice the first two things. The last days are filled with trouble because men are selfish and they're materially minded. I mean, folks, when I say this, I am not trying to be insensitive. But listen, I've counseled many people over the years who have faced a job loss. And I am not saying that that is not a true trial. All right? I am not in any way. That can be a trial. But I want to just remind you of something here. You know, it's not the worst thing that can ever happen to you. It's temporary. It's subject to change. All right? So many times Christians get overwhelmed and let depression move in on them. You know, a job loss comes and it's just like, boom, it's like a nuclear bomb went off in their life and they feel like there's no hope. Well, that's probably because they had a little too much connection to material good. Come on now. Listen, you're going to get through it. There's something better for you on the other side. God's going to increase you. It ain't the end of you. It's just a move into something better, something bigger, something greater. You know, I deal with it a lot with believers. You know, like, oh my, I mean, I have had people in tears that they lost their job. And I know I am not diminishing. I'm not trying to be insensitive. But I'm telling you. There's new, bigger and better jobs than you have every day. You know. Anyhow. Well, praise the Lord. Trying to help you there. We got to keep on reading here. Verse 3. Oh, whoa. I didn't finish verse 2. They're lovers of their own selves. They're covetous. They're boasters. They're proud. They're blasphemers. They're disobedient to parents. Hey, kids, did you hear that? Not just my kids. Though my boys are here, taking notes at a furious pace. This is why trouble comes. Boy, are you listening? You see the scripture here? Trouble comes because they disobey parents. Yeah. But you know that already. Just ask Spencer the paddle. Yeah. Well, praise the Lord. Verse 3. Pastor, are you saying you spank your kids? Yes, I spank my kids. Oh, you're a rotten, no good parent. No, I'm a good parent. You're the rotten parent if you don't. Oh, I've had people say, oh, I don't believe in spanking. Yeah, well, the scripture sure believes in it. Yeah, well, praise the Lord. Now, if you think, you know, people, sometimes their definition of spanking is like a beating. That's sure not biblical. But anyhow. And the thing about spanking, it works itself out of a job. I very rarely have to spank my boys anymore. Very rarely do I have to spank my kids anymore. Praise the Lord. Anyhow, where did we get off on that? Oh, I guess it just wouldn't be a family church service until I got someone extremely mad at me. Oh, it says in the last days, people will be without natural affection. Boy, we could go into that. Without natural affection. Yeah. Truce breakers. The word truce breakers means covenant breakers. They're not loyal to anybody. They toss off relationships. They toss off marriages. They toss off churches. They're just truce breakers. They're false accusers. They're incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good. Verse 4. Traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God. Having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof, from such turn away. The Bible says in the last times there will be people that will have a form of God. They will worship in a form. They will pursue a local church in the form. They will have a church. They will have a ceremony. They will have a tradition, but they will deny its power. From such turn away. What does that mean? They attend, but they don't live it. Listen, if you go to a church and your life doesn't change, there's no power there. If you're, say, you're born again, oh, I accepted Jesus in my heart, but there's never a change in your life, then I'm telling you, you didn't get it. You know, I don't understand it, because when I got saved, I got saved. Jesus came in, the alcohol went out, the drugs went out, the foul speaking went out. No, it didn't happen overnight, but it happened pretty quick. So many times these people say, well, I got saved, and they just look the way they always do. They just do what they've always done. That's not salvation. Yeah, and they deny the power of it. All right, and so, okay. So I just took pretty much our whole entire service on my first point. I did take our whole entire service on the first point. So these are all examples of what the church will be doing in the last days. But we just talked about one polar side. We talked about the apostate side. The Bible also teaches us that there will be a polar opposite. So as there's a church that'll grow darker, there's also a remnant that will grow brighter. All right, so we talked about the polarized church. Go to Ephesians chapter 5. Let me show you the glorious church. The glorious church. This is the church that the Lord is coming for. He's coming for the glorious church. Say, well, Pastor, you're just meaning family church? No, I'm not meaning just family church. Don't you ever think that. If you ever think that we promote this church as being some elite church, I do think you're special. I love you. I think there's something really wonderful about this place. But I'm biased, and I know that, because I love you, you know. But listen, any church, I don't care what name is on their door, they have the same access to the Word of God as any of us. So this is something that's available for every born-again believer. Ephesians chapter 5, praise the Lord. Look at verse 25. We'll start by picking on some husbands. Husbands, love your wives by buying her something nice and expensive. That's right. Even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. Oh, anyway, whenever I read that verse, there's something in me that just rises up, and I want to just preach on husbands that are stingy with their wives. Don't you be stingy with your wife. Well, anyhow, I'm trying to decide if I should move on or if I should just jump on a Holy Ghost soapbox right now and just pound every nail. But that's not my point. It's not my message. But I tell you what, there's something that when I get on the topic of marriage, and especially, so guys, just trust me, come to the men's meeting, you'll love it. It's going to be so much fun. I will make sure you have all the pizza and chicken wings you can eat. And then after, I'm going to tear you up. I'm kidding. Anyhow, Jesus didn't pay big money for his wife. He gave himself. How much easier is it to buy your wife something nice? Anyhow, verse 26, that he, Jesus, would sanctify and cleanse it, meaning the church, with the washing of the water by the word. Aren't you glad to be washed with the water of the word of God here tonight? Praise the Lord. All right? So it's the word of God. Verse 27, that he might present it, the church, to himself, a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. And verse 27 says that he might present it to himself. It's going to be presented to the Lord upon his coming for us. He's coming back, he is coming back for the glorious church. This is the polar opposite of the apostate church. When Jesus comes in the clouds for what the Bible calls the rapture, the apostate church is going to be left right where it sits. And the glorious church is going to go. Because Jesus is not taking anything but a glorious church, one without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. Woo! Wow! Say, oh my goodness, that starts making people nervous. Well, maybe that's a good thing. Maybe that's a good thing. Because it's about time that the church wakes up and starts to understand, I can't just live any old way I want. He's going to leave the apostate sitting in their seats. He's going to leave the seeker sensitive in their seats. And he's going to come for the glorious church. Those that believe you can turn grace into lasciviousness, they're going to be left right where they sit. That's absolutely right. And he said the glorious church is coming up. Oh boy, this is the polar opposite. In these last days, we will see a remnant of God's people in local churches all over the world that will turn back to the Word. They will turn back to the Spirit. They will come out of the seeker-sensitive churches. They will come out of the dead churches. They will be hungry for the Word and the fruit of the earth, and the light and the salt of the earth will fill the places that are bold and uncompromised with the Word of God. Hallelujah. We will see it. We are seeing it. But the entertainment church is going to be left right there. Those that are just trying to have a form of godliness, but they're out living for the devil the other 6 days of the week, they're going to be left right where they sit. He is not coming for the blemished church. He's not coming for the seeker-sensitive church. He is not coming for the sinning church. He is coming for the glorious church. And the good news is that there will be a glorious remnant of God's people that will be on this earth when he shows up. Glory to God. Amen. Praise the Lord. The churches that will stay with the Word and Spirit, the churches that will rightfully divide the Word of truth, all right, there will be these two polar ends of the church in the days before Christ's return. Have you seen that those days are on us now? There is a stark difference in the remnant church and in the polarized church. Many of you remember Dr. Dufresne in the vision that he had in 1999. The Spirit of God brought him to heaven. He said he laid there on the floor of heaven. He said the floor in front of him was like an opaque gold. He said it was gold that you could see through. And, of course, many of you were in services when he described it. I talked about it with him personally. He said he was brought to heaven in 1999. The Lord spoke to him, and he said in these last days, he said there will be a church. He said it'll be a flesh church and a spirit church. And then many of you know who Reverend Randall Greer is. He was in our Fredonia church recently, and he never talked to Dr. Dufresne. They had no communication. He had a similar experience around that same time where the Spirit showed him and said, in these last days, there will be an information church and a revelation church. You know, I thought that was interesting how the Spirit of God dealt with those two men in a very similar way. And again, I'm just teaching the scripture side of it. You know what I mean? Of a polarized church. The apostate church versus the glorious church. The information church versus the revelation church. We are a revelation church. We're not just here passing out information. We're preaching revelation. Amen? Or like Dr. Dufresne said, the flesh church or the spirit church. We don't want the flesh. We want the spirit. Amen. Praise the Lord. Glory to God. All right. And so there will be these two polar ends in the church in the days before Christ's return. You know, the scripture has types and shadows or representations of this, like Esau and Jacob, two brothers. One rejected God, one followed God's plan. One rejected the birthright, one desired the birthright. Like Saul and David, the first two kings of Israel. Saul was man's choice. David was God's choice. All right? Just like Peter and Judas. They both fell into sin, but one repented. Judas only repented that he got caught. And in these days, there will be Judas or Peter Christians. There'll be those that will, they'll be sorry that they got caught. They won't be truly repentant before the Lord. You know, the Bible says that Judas repented. He gave back the money. But he's called the son of perdition. Judas was not saved. Judas was not saved. Okay, let's make that clear. He was not. The Bible says he went down to perdition. Never seen perdition go well for anybody. Okay. But Peter, he rejected Jesus just as much as Judas did, didn't he? He rejected, the Bible says in Mark, he rejected Christ with a curse. Except there was one difference. Peter repented, and then he accepted the Spirit of God and went on to become one of the most dynamic men of God that this earth has ever seen. Where Judas gave up, Judas gave into depression, and he went and killed himself. All right? But both of them had the same apostolic calling. They both had the same anointing. They had the same call. They had the same opportunity. They heard the same teaching. And it'll be the same thing in the church in these last days. There will be Saul's or David's. There will be Esau's or Jacob's. There will be Judas or Peter. And you're going to have to decide which side you're going to be on. I think I know what side you're going to be on. I know what side I've chosen. Praise the Lord. All right. So, again, we're not here to look at the natural disasters. We're not here to look at how big the earthquakes are before the coming of Jesus. We're looking at the condition of the church. The devil would not mind for the church to get wrapped up in the earthquakes. You know, and just talk about the earthquakes or the signs of the moon and, you know, what color the moon's going to be and all that stuff. Listen, the Bible says those things, and I'm not saying that we diminish that. However, the greatest sign of the Lord's return is not the red moon. It's not the earthquake. It's not the tsunami. It is the condition of the church in the earth. All right? Why, there's a stark difference. We live in a day and a time where most churches do not even give a salvation call in their services. There's Sunday morning service, and there's no invitation to even know Christ. Most churches are like that. You know what I mean? Good Lord, that's not right. And so we're seeing it in these days. Now, I told you in the text that we would teach about the rapture, but time does not permit. You know, this was obviously the meat and potatoes of the message here tonight. But real quickly, I just can't refrain completely. Go to 2 Peter chapter 2. Excuse me, 2 Peter chapter 3. And we'll just mention this real quick. Let's answer this question. All right, you know what the rapture of the church is. It is the gathering of the Lord. The Lord will take his people off this earth before the Bible, before what the Bible calls the Great Tribulation period. It's going to happen. The rapture is the next prophetic event to happen in the earth. All right? It is the next thing that will take place on this earth. It could happen at any moment. And the Bible says when the trumpet sounds, the dead in Christ shall rise. Those of us that are still alive and remain shall be caught up in the air to be with Jesus. Right? 1 Thessalonians 4:16. You can go take a look at it for yourself. Praise the Lord. That event is the next prophetic event in the biblical calendar, all right? But we're going over here to 2 Peter chapter 3. Go to verse 12, 2 Peter 3:12. Real quick, We have to know and understand. We got to ask ourselves, why is it taking so long? Like, why hasn't the rapture happened yet? Now, a lot of misconceptions about the rapture. People think that God has set a time, and when that time just hits, boom, it's just going to take place. Not true. God has no doubt desired to have that rapture take place already. He's waiting for somebody else to get in line before he can rapture the church. He's waiting for the church to win the souls. All right, 2 Peter 3:12 tells us this. It says, in verse 12, it says, looking for and hasting unto the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. Looking for and hasting to. The word hasting to means to urge it or to draw it closer. Yeah, or you could literally say this, make it happen quicker. The church plays a part in bringing the rapture quicker or sooner. It's not just set in stone, and when we get there, we get there. God is waiting for something. Can you bring up James 5:7? You know where I'm going with this. Here's another scripture that tells us this. James 5:7 tells us this. Be patient, therefore, brethren, unto the coming of the Lord. Behold, the husbandman or the farmer waiteth for the precious fruit of the earth and has long patience for it until he receives the early and the latter rain. What's God waiting for? He's waiting for the precious fruits of the earth. What is he waiting for? He's waiting for the harvest. Who is the greatest tool of his harvest in this earth? It's us. If we're raptured off this earth, he loses his number one evangelistic tool. So where does God need us? He needs us here on this earth. Until when? Until the precious fruit of the earth are come in through the early and the latter rain. And until that is complete, that rapture is not taking place. No doubt the rapture could have already happened hundreds of years ago if the church got on, you know, her tail and got working and got it done. Don't you think? Yeah, absolutely. He's patient. He's waiting until the time of the early and the latter rain when the precious fruits of the earth. Listen, I'll tell you, what's he waiting for? He's waiting for more souls. He's waiting for more souls. What's he waiting for? More strong local churches. He's waiting for more evangelism. He's waiting for more to come to heaven and not be left behind or go into hell. Amen. So many times we talk about the rapture. Oh, we're just going to, yeah, when it happens, we get to go up and it's just a big party for us. Well, listen, we play a part in bringing the rapture to pass. We hasten that day. We draw it closer and nearer, right? Why? Because he's waiting for the precious fruits of the earth. And if we don't bring them in, he doesn't get them. If we don't bring the precious fruits of the earth to him, he never will have it. All right? Amen. That's our focus. That's our priority. Those are the things to look for in the church in the days before the Lord's return. All right? And so we all, as individuals, we have a decision to make. This church, corporately, we have a decision to make. What kind of church are we going to be? We're going to be the Revelation Church. We're going to be the Spirit Church. We're going to be the Glorious Church. Amen? No, it doesn't make us better than anybody else, because everyone has the same opportunity and availability to God's Word. However, you know, we catch a lot of flack. Sure. I'll be the first to tell you and admit I believe our reputation in the community is good. But I've dealt with it, you know, and of course I deal with it more than maybe you do. Maybe some of you have dealt with it too. We catch a lot of flack and insults and stuff like this. And, you know, there's people that, you know, come in and they think this or that and have let me know, which is fine. But I don't care. I don't apologize for any of it. I'm not going to apologize, you know. I'm not going to apologize for having to have conversations with other local pastors about, you know, giving salvation calls in their churches, giving salvation calls at, you know, funeral services, and having local pastors tell me, look me right in the eye, pastors of some of our biggest churches in the area look me in the eye, and they say, we can't preach the gospel here. I said, well, then don't call me up to the podium. Don't call on me. Because if I can't preach the gospel, then I don't go there. You know, everyone should have that sense. If they get you, they get the Lord. I'm not going to set Jesus on a shelf for you. Amen. Glory to God. So get anything out of this here tonight? Yeah, this is what will be taking place. And so we have to make sure. I'll tell you what, I watch very closely to make sure that extreme doctrines don't get into this church. Amen. And if you ever have a question about our doctrine, if you ever wonder, you know, Pastor, why did you say this? Listen, you are always welcome to ask those questions. I never, never, never will chide anybody for asking, why did we say what we say? Why do we do what we do? If I can't show you in this Bible several places as an example and as a precept, then we don't do it here. And if we're doing something here, and if I say, oh, that's just not in the Bible, you know, but no, if it's not in the Word, we don't do it. If it is, we do it. All right? Pretty safe, isn't it? Amen. Let's go ahead and pray.